The date was 1847, and the place was a small town named Roquemaire in southern France. The church organ in the town church was in desperate need of repair, and while it was being renovated and upgraded, the pastor asked a local poet to write a Christian poem. The poet's name was Placide Capot, and he wrote this wonderful poem entitled Midnight Christmas. At least that's what it's translated into, Midnight Christmas. And just prior to Christmas, a musician by the name of Adolf Adams wrote the music for this, and it became an instant classic, a song beloved by people. It spread around the world as a beautiful song, Midnight Christmas. And several years later, in Boston, a gentleman by the name of John Sullivan Dwight decided that he was going to translate this French song into English. The problem was, John Sullivan Dwight didn't know French. He had absolutely zero training in translation of French. The words in which he thought should be the words in French translated into English are nothing like the original. My limited Alberta French is enough to know what he translated does not work. His words go like this. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appears and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. It is an absolutely wonderful song, but it's not the same song. It's not at all. In my humble opinion, it is far more beautiful, lyrically speaking, than the original. It is an amazing song that has been performed by singers such as Nat King Cole, Mariah Carey, Bing Crosby. There's a country version by Martina McBride. Christians have jumped on it, Mercy Me, Carrie Underwood, Josh Groban. There's so many, the list goes on, that do a beautiful rendition of this song, which honestly is quite difficult to sing. We'll give it a try later on at the end of the service. But there were two things that caught my attention about this song. The first is this. This carol inspired by the story of the shepherds out in the fields. For example, the carol declares, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining, it is the night of our dear Savior's birth. It's talking about the shepherds being in the fields under the stars on that night in which Christ was born. Luke says there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And then the song declares, oh, hear the angel voices. That's the shepherds. Luke tells us, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So that's the first thing that caught my attention. The song was inspired by the shepherds and the angels in the fields. But there is this phrase in the song that stood out to me. A thrill of hope. Hence the sermon title. A thrill of hope. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that they got it dead on. Hope is the message of the Christmas story. And if you take Christ out of Christmas, you pretty much have taken the hope out of the season. In December of 2005, one of the elementary schools in Dodgeville, Wisconsin, they decided to change their Christmas program to a winter program. We all understand this, the politically correct idea. This wasn't going to be about Christmas, and Jesus wasn't going to be invited to the party. It was a winter program. They put on a play called Cold in the Night. They changed the words to the song Silent Night to Cold in the Night. Part of the lyrics are this: How I wish I were happy and warm, safe with my family out of the storm. Now, I don't know about you, but does that sound like a cheerful song? It sounds horrible. That's what happens when you take Jesus away. The world becomes harsher, darker, lonelier, and that's what the song O Holy Night was trying to describe. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. I don't really want to preach on a Christmas carol, but let's look at our passage for today. We pick up from where we left off last week. It's found in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read it, verses 8 through 18. And this is what it says. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with them, or with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, I want to continue where I left off last week. Some of you may remember last week I made my third point about babies. Babies don't do anything for you. They just cry. They just need to be changed and fed. They don't really do anything for you. The world rejected Christ because as a baby, he did nothing for them. The reality is that the world without Jesus is a world filled with sin and error. A world that can often be harsh and lonely. A world without hope. A world without peace. But the question is, what did the baby Jesus bring the world that hadn't had before? What is it about this birth of Jesus that brought hope into our lives? Well, the first thing that I saw is that this baby is a gift from God. Jesus wasn't some mere mortal born by chance in an obscure town called Bethlehem. God had planned this whole thing out to the smallest detail. And this child was a declaration that God cared for you and me. This was God's gift to us. Years ago in England, a teacher helped her students build a manger scene in the corner of her classroom. There was a model barn with the floor covered with real straw, and they had clay figures of Mary and Joseph and shepherds and the animals and so on, all facing the little crib with a tiny doll representing the baby Jesus. There was this one boy absolutely enthralled with the scene. He kept returning to it. And each time he wore this puzzled expression on his face. And the teacher finally asked him, "Is something bothering you, Johnny? Is there something I can explain to you?" His eyes are just glued to this scene. He wouldn't even look away. And he slowly said, "What I'd like to know is, where does God fit in?" See, he was confused because all he saw was a barn filled with a bunch of shepherds, a humble man and a woman, and they're all looking down at a baby in a feeding trough. And he was asking himself, where is God in all of that? He's not seeing it. But the shepherds did. The shepherds saw it. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." There was an entire host of angels filling the sky. Here's some who have tried to describe what a host of angels is. My best description is a lot. Thousands of them, perhaps. They filled the sky with a light and sound show such as you and I have never seen in our entire lives. Take the best fireworks display that you've ever seen, and it's nothing in comparison to a host of angels. At least that's how I picture it in my mind. The manger scene may have been quiet and peaceful, but out in the fields, God was setting off fireworks, declaring to the shepherds, "This is how much I love you. I loved you so much that I have given to you my only begotten Son." God was there because this child in the manger was called God with us, Emmanuel. This was where God fits in. And this is why the birth of Christ was the foundation of our hope. But God didn't just stop by making a statement. He made a promise. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior? What is he saying? What is he saving us from? He's saving us from ourselves. Joseph was told that when Mary gave birth, Joseph was to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In Acts chapter 3, we learned just a few weeks ago that God sent his Son to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We are our own worst enemies. We do things and think things and say things that damage us and rob us of the blessings that God wants to give us. In our lives, we allow ourselves to be controlled by things like bitterness and selfishness, sinful behaviors that bring us nothing but frustration, shame, guilt, self-loathing, and a whole host of other things. That's why, O Holy Night, that's what it's saying. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. Jesus came to be our Savior, to save us from our sins and our errors, to forgive our failures, to help us to change how we think and how we act. And that is the promise. That is our hope. And that brings us to our last point, that the angels declared that God was going to give peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace. This verse is such an amazing verse. It declares that God Himself is worthy of all glory, and He will bring about peace. And beyond all of this, God's favor rests upon us. I want you to stop for just a moment this morning, right now, and think about this scene. In this, we see that there are sheep in a field with their shepherds. And when the angels spoke, they were not speaking to the sheep. They were speaking only to people. The people who got this very specialized invitation. And the only people who got this invitation were these shepherds. They weren't kings or princes. They weren't religious leaders. They weren't men of prominence. Not even Caesar Augustus. There was no Jewish paparazzi there. No news crews reporting to the unknown masses. No one but the shepherds received this exclusive invitation. The date was 1996, and the place was right here at Maranatha. A young man named Kelly came to our church with a few of his friends, Ben, Roxanne, Marion, and James. Kelly understood the shepherds, and I remember him clearly saying these words. Shepherds are deep. You think that just because they live out in the hills and close to nature that they're not deep? They're probably so deep you don't even know they're deep. Shepherds were outcasts. They were rebels in their own way. But they had their own beliefs. They were out in those fields making a statement. They were standing up for what they believed in. Now, Kelly was a wise young man. But the reality is, shepherds are just common laborers. They may be deep. They were not important people. They impressed absolutely no one. All they did was take care of flocks of sheep, and they tended to be reclusive. And more often than not, they also tended, by absolutely no fault of their own, just a reality of their job, they smelled like sheep. They came across a blog that noticed that the scent of a sheep is an odorous blend of wool, dirt, grass, and excrement. Sheep wool that is wet smells like, well, wet wool. A shepherd's breath just stinks to high heaven. Sheep don't smell good. And so shepherds would smell like sheep. They'd have been the last ones that I would want to invite to a birthday party of a newborn. And yet, these were the only people that God invited. Have you ever thought about why? Because God doesn't think like we think. The world may be impressed by important people, but God isn't. Just as an example, I want us to look at another Christmas song this morning. This is one that is not typically mentioned in church, but that's okay. It's my sermon, and I think you'll understand. This one is called Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And I'm sure there is no other church talking about Santa Claus coming to town this morning. But I'm also sure that a few of you know the lyrics. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, what's this song really saying? It's saying that if you've been good, then you'll be rewarded. If you're not good, too bad. Only the righteous deserve a gift. Ironically, every world religion except for Christianity preaches that type of message. If you deserve God's love, then he might give you some blessings. It's up to you. You have to be good enough. But everything about Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, they defy that concept. Jesus didn't come to show God's love to those who deserve it. He came to show God's love to those people that no one else wanted around. And that's the difference between the message of this world and the message of God. The world's message is, Santa is coming, be good. God's message is, Christ has come, be free. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have, where you've been, or what anything that you've done. God can and will accept you and love you and show you his blessings. Look at the last few verses of this scripture passage that we've got this morning. Verse 16, it says this. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. These shepherds heard the message. A promise of a Savior, a promise of peace. And they didn't just lay back and chill out wondering, yeah, that's pretty cool, I like that. They acted upon it. They hurried and they found Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And they didn't just stop and gawk. They came and they worshiped. And when they were done, they went and they told everyone. They told anybody who would listen to them. And I have a gut feeling that because they were shepherds, they told them at a physically distanced pace. Today, I want you to think about the moment that Mary touched God's face. It is the moment that God made his case. There is no place that he will not go. If he is willing to be born in a barnyard, then expect him to be at work anywhere. Whether it's in the churches or homes, airports or zoos, it doesn't matter. No place is too common. No person is too hardened. No distance is too far. There is no problem that he cannot reach. There is no person he cannot touch. There is no limit to his love. And when Christ was born, so was hope. So was real peace. And the announcement went first to the shepherds. When it first went to the shepherds, the angels didn't ask God if he was sure he knew what he was doing. Had the angels gone to theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries. Had the angels gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone else was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would have first looked at their calendars, see if they had time. And so he went to the shepherds, the men who didn't have a reputation to protect or an axe to grind or a ladder to climb, men who didn't know enough to tell God that that angels don't sing and sheep sing to sheep and that the Messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags sleeping in a feeding trough. In the book, The Manger, Max Lucado writes these words. A small cathedral outside Bethlehem marks the possible birthplace of Jesus. Behind a high altar in the church is a cave, a little cavern lit by silver lamps. You can enter the main building and admire the ancient church. You can also enter the quiet cave where a star is embedded on the floor and recognizes the birth of a king. There is one stipulation, though. You have to stoop. The door is so low that you can't go in standing up. The same is true of Christ. You can see the world while standing tall, but to witness the Savior, you have to get on your knees. So while the theologians were sleeping and the elites were dreaming and the successful were snoring, the meek were kneeling. They were kneeling before the one that only the meek will see. They were kneeling in front of Jesus. Which brings us back to the song, O Holy Night, telling us to fall on your knees, to hear the angel voices. Humility is the only way that we get to see Jesus. He's the thrill of hope. He is the promise of peace. So this morning, let's give it a try. Worship team, will you come and lead us in this amazing Christmas carol?